what he has in his word today. John chapter 8, we're going to read beginning at verse 30 through verse 38. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father and do what I have heard from, and you do, rather, what you have heard from your Father." We'll talk more about that next week. We often begin our messages with an urgent need, issue, or question. You know that's my style. Today I had a dilemma. There are two of the biggest issues and questions of eternity in today's text, so I have to begin with two questions. We're going to hear how Jesus answers these two. And these are two really, really big ones. How can I know if I truly believe? And the second is this: how can I have true freedom? And of course, believing in Jesus is what John is exploring in the gospel. He's unpacking story after story, teaching after teaching about Jesus and the reasons to believe. And there are very many, many. But let's look first at the issue of believing and what is true believing. This is the issue of knowing whether or not I truly believe. It says in John chapter 8, verse 30, as Jesus was speaking these words, the result of hearing them, and this is looking back at John 8, verses 12 through 30, the earlier verses, many believed in him. They at least professed belief. They professed Jesus. But notice, if we look more closely at the passage, many who profess to believe do not truly believe. What is true then is true today. Many who profess believing do not believe. There is superficial believing. There is spurious believing. There is short-term believing, which is not believing. So this is a sobering, sobering question. How do I know that I truly believe? And Jesus, of course, is speaking here, is uttering claims about himself and the nature that he is the light of the world in the context of opposition in Jerusalem. He's teaching there in the temple during the Feast of Booths. And he's claiming this great claim that he is the light of the world. And again and again and again, people are coming against him with their opposition and his claims. And yet some believe. And here we note, not all that say they believe truly believe. This is key. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 31, the verse that we read today. So we're going to look at the elements of true believing. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." You'll see later on in this text that many of those who had believed in him were among those who were not really believing. Jesus is giving us a test, but he's also giving us a pathway. The test of, is my believing true? And the pathway is, here is true believing. So as you hear these words, if you do not believe, they call you to believe. If your believing is fake believing, they call you to repent of that and truly believe. And if you do truly believe, you continue in true believing in this pathway Jesus shows us here. We've already seen fake believing in the Gospel of John. And this is one of the themes of the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him." And some of these disciples, if you look in the context there, were not true disciples. Just as in John chapter 2, verse 24, some who believed do not truly believe. And this is what's going on here in this context. Some believing is not true believing. How do we know if our believing is true? We're going to see Jesus today define those elements directly here in the Scripture. So we know the test and we know the pathway of believing as well. The second issue, another big, big eternity-shaping matter, is this: true freedom. What is true freedom? Everyone wants freedom. I mean, this is what advertisers sell. This is what the devil sells. It's freedom that everybody wants. But the problem is, most of the time, the freedom people seek and pursue and embrace is just another kind of enslavement. Today, we're going to see what is true freedom. And here, of course, we see in John 8:32, this is about freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This idea of freedom that we have in Christ and walking in the freedom we have in Christ is a major issue in the Bible. Romans 8, Romans 6, Galatians 5, 1 Peter, James, it's all over the Scriptures. And we're going to talk a little more about that. Not only how do we have and know what true freedom is, but how we walk and live in that true freedom as followers of Jesus. And I want to caution us as we see John 8:32. This verse is quoted a lot, and often quoted out of context. But just think about that. Whether it's political speeches or how to beat addiction speeches or whatever it is, in the context, the truth that sets you free is not just general truth. Oh, general truth will help. Oppressors tend to maximize lies, and those that foster freedom and liberty tend to speak the truth. Addiction tends to be about denial and defend and deflect, and we're never going to have any measure of health or sobriety apart from general truth. But in the context, the truth here, don't miss this, is the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that truth is the truth that's received by believing in Him. So what we're talking about is true freedom that comes from Jesus alone. So those general truths are helpful, yes, but this is true truth. This is the truth that sets you free. Real freedom, ultimate freedom, is in Him. So we're going to consider today true believing and true freedom. And I've decided to invert the way we approach these. In the text, they sort of develop first on true believing and then true freedom. We're going to look at true freedom first and then look at true believing, because we'll never have true freedom without truly believing, and yet we need to understand what true freedom is. Jesus unmasks false freedom, fake freedom, the freedom sold as the freedom, but it's not free. It leaves us enslaved. Jesus unmasks fake believing, superficial, spurious, short-term, emotional filled, whatever it might be, any kind of not true believing, Jesus is confronting here. Jesus says, believe in Him. Believe in Jesus. Only He gives true freedom, and only true believing receives the true freedom He gives. Let's then look at true freedom. We're going to talk about three things about true believing and two things about true freedom. Enslaved is the first point. This is everyone. This is all of humanity, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people are very painfully aware they're enslaved. They're an addict. They don't do what they want to do. Their life is rolling out of control, and they know it. And some have some measure sort of cobbled together a sense that maybe they're in charge. Maybe they're making it okay. But it's a lie. All of us are enslaved. None of us has freedom. Jesus utters some really jolting words here. And when you sort of create that narrative, the nice guy Jesus who tells you what you want to hear. Then you got to open up passages like this next verse I'm going to tell you and say, okay, Jesus just confronts me and hits me square between the eyes with the reality of my sin condition. My sin condition without him, I don't just sin, I am a sinner. I'm enslaved to sin. I'm unable to break out of this. And I'm rejecting the one who holds the key to the cage in my unbelief. Because here's what Jesus said. If you sin, and we all do, you're sin slave. You're saying yes, sir, to master sin. Whether that sin is grossly immoral and destroying your life, or of a general kind of religious nice guy nature that just leaves you thinking you don't need God. Whatever it is, everyone who sins, everyone who practices sins, ESV says, is a slave to sin. And don't take that word practice as cover for you to say, well, then I'm not enslaved, because it just means doing sin and committing sin. And yes, it's perpetual, because when you're in a state of being a sinner, you like to do sin and you're a slave of sin. There are two issues with sin's enslavement. One is domination and the other is damnation. We'll talk more about both of those here a little bit. But there's a pushback when we hear this, right? We go, oh, the ouch, Jesus, I don't know. I don't know if I agree I'm a slave. Well, you are. We all are, apart from his grace. And they, of course, push back. They're like, whoa, wait. We're offspring of Abraham. These, of course, were Jews there. And we have our own little variations of this. You know, we're Americans, or I'm doing fine. I'm not, I don't know, no one putting me in jail, whatever, right? We've got our own versions of pushback. And they said, we've never been enslaved to anyone. I mean, never mind at this time they were under Roman domination. But they were banking on their ancestry, their connection to Abraham, and sort of proud of it and holding on to it, something like a nationalist kind of impulse in any country today. Like, no, I'm this, right? And it's like, well, no, you've got a sin problem. You have a sin issue. And no matter how proud you are of your heritage, you're a slave. And let's talk a little bit about sin's domination. So the pull of sin is such that it's not just that we sin, we're a sinner. We're a sinner. There's some part of us inside of us, even if we dress it up and throw it in religious garb, that likes sinning and wants to keep doing it. And of course, at the core of this, it is a rejection of God. Anything that desires something, someone, some value more than God is essentially saying to God, this one who's wonderful and worthy of worship, it's saying to God, God, I've got no use for you. You're not that valuable to me. And there's a domination of sin that is part of this enslavement. Notice what Jesus says in John 8:34. Once again, just some words to highlight there. Truly, 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 truly is like, I solemnly declare to you, this is clear. And notice too the word everyone. This is clear. Now I know there's as much pushback today, if not more, than there were among the crowd there. But Jesus is not coming here with something to sort of make us feel bad. He's coming here with a message we need to hear to be set free. And the first and most important thing in embracing the freedom he offers is to recognize the enslavement that we are under. Let me talk secondly about sin's damnation. Not just its power or pull upon us as sinners, but where it takes us. Now this is difficult for us to hear, because we in our culture today tend to buy into the sin myth that it's not that big of a deal when I don't believe. We see unbelieving as a relatively unsinful sin. When, in biblical terms, unbelieving is the core of sin. Valuing something other than God and rejecting God's offer of grace is the height of arrogance and rejecting God. And Jesus here, as he speaks, speaks in the context of being forever set free. Notice John 8:35. We're going to talk more about this verse in a bit. But see the significance of forever as we cast our gaze to the eternal Son and experience the freedom of being made children of God. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. We're going to talk more about this in a few minutes. But the most grave result of our sin enslavement and continuing unbelief is damnation. Look at John 8:24. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus says this, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." This is where the enslavement and domination of sin leads. And we always need to think about the thousand-year test. When it comes to whatever we're doing, and particularly when it comes to core spiritual issues, we need to say, where will this take me in 1,000 years? So the rejection of Jesus and the gospel, no matter how much you may say, I'm free, will lead to a place in 1,000 years of saying, no, I'm not. I know I'm not. I'm filled with great regret. And that's because of this damnation aspect of sin's enslavement. Imagine somebody enjoys skydiving and they go and jump out of the plane and enjoy the exhilarating feeling of freedom, if that's what their idea of freedom is, of that free fall, knowing that they can pull the parachute and land and live once again. But every human parachute of freedom, alleged freedom, will fail in that thousand-year test. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and die in your sins forever and ever. That's sin's penalty. That's where it takes us. You're not free. You're enslaved. So that's why the gospel is such good news, because through Jesus Christ, there is freedom. To be set free, true freedom. Only Jesus gives it. And that's what we're going to talk more about right now. Jesus there in verse 35 of chapter 8 signals the liberty from enslavement and God is estrangement that comes through the gospel as he addresses the eternal issue, the core issue. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. And then in verse 36, this is a wonderful verse, definitely worthy of putting in there. Let's memorize it. Here it is. Jesus makes explicit that he, God the Son, is the only one who gives true freedom, where he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is true freedom. And it's connected to John 8:32, the truth setting you free. This liberty that Jesus offers is not political liberty. It's freedom from the moral and spiritual enslavement to God in our rebellion, to sin in our rebellion against God, made possible by the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that we now wholeheartedly are set free to worship him and obey him in this right relationship with God that Jesus has made possible. Eternal life and a right relationship with God, where we're delivered not only from the penalty, the damnation of sin, we're delivered from the power and enslavement to sin. What a wonderful, amazing gift that Jesus makes possible. It's made clear here in this text, and this is what true freedom is, and he is the one who truly brings it. That's what 8:32 means, and it follows 8:31 about true believing. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In this context, Jesus is uttering these statements around his claims as God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the vine. It's by believing in him we have true freedom, and Jesus alone sets us free. Now, how did Jesus do that? Well, in just a few verses before this, Jesus has made reference to the display of his glory on the cross. This is how the wrath of God is satisfied. This wrath that we are under and this damnation that we deserve. Jesus says there, so when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's a reference to Jesus dying on the cross for sin, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Everyone who comes to Jesus and experiences true freedom sees him for who he is, as the one who gave himself for them, and embraces him by faith as the one who provides their sin forgiveness and sets them free by it, by his glorious work on the cross. And let's look at John 3:36. In the context of all these conversations about freedom, note that freedom in Jesus is deliverance from God's wrath, but not being set free, not having freedom in Jesus, is to have the wrath of God remain upon us. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, being set free and delivered from God's wrath. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, still enslaved, but the wrath of God remains on him. True freedom is through Jesus. So as a Christian, live in that freedom you have. We could talk more about this. But Galatians 5, Romans 6, Romans 8 is not just a call to say, hey, I'm free, I believe in Jesus, but walk in it, live in it, grow in it, honor him in it. Don't go back into the cage. You're out to worship God, grow in him, serve others. And of course, we got to talk about what true believing is, because true believing is what's going to get you out of that cage, and true believing is what's going to help you to resist the pull to go back into it. True believing now, and we're going to look at three elements of what is true believing. It's not just saying you believe. It's not just thinking you believe. It's not just posturing and convincing others you believe. It's not just being around the crowd of people who believe. You can know what true believing is. Jesus defines it right here. Look at John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. True believing results in true freedom. And you will know the truth, John 8:32, and the truth will set you free. Now please notice, this true believing is not something we sort of work at, we develop. It's a later stage. There's sort of these notions like, well, you got your basic Christian and then you got your kind of second-tiered Christian. That's completely unbiblical. If you're not a true believer, you're not really a Christian. And if you are a true believer, Your task is to be growing in him. It's not like some definitive second stage you move into at some later time. These are not developed. These are received by believing. This is not, you know, two classes. This is like, do you really have real believing? If you do, you're set free. If you don't, no amount of posturing is setting you free. True believing in its elements, the first is the word. His word, the word of Jesus, gives life. The word of Jesus sustains life. This is why we're so dead set on always being about the word. In preaching, in children's ministry, in youth ministry, in small groups, and everything we do. Because we don't make people become Christians. No amount of persuasion is going to help them. They need to hear the word. And when you come to Jesus, not like, oh, I believe in Jesus, I'm fine. No, you're sustained by the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is your bread. This is how you live. And the word here, the word of Jesus, is the idea of Jesus speaking as God for God, revealing God, the truth of God. True believing embraces the word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word. The singular considers the totality of Jesus' teaching, which in the context embraces the totality of the scriptures. Because Jesus endorsed the Old Testament and Jesus gave authority and direction for the rest of the New Testament. So it's all centered in the person of Jesus revealing and communicating God's revelation to us. True believing embraces that. John 8:37, one of the verses here, notes that not believing is a word problem. Speaking of word problems, I remember back in those, I don't know, fifth grade or whatever, when you went from just doing the numbers to actually, consider you got 200 feet and you're going to build a fence and the fence posts are 10 feet apart. How many fence posts do you need? And then you're like, oh, I actually have to apply this math and make sense out of it, right? And sometimes those word problems, they like, man, this is complicated. I just like when I'm just doing it on the sheet of paper. But then you have to understand it. And so this word problem of a different nature is a word problem of believing, because rejecting the word is always not believing. No matter how much you say, oh, no, I'm fine, I'm believing. Like, nope, if that word sits over there, you don't embrace it, you don't submit to it, you're not willing to hear it, you don't open it, I can tell you, like, that's not believing. Because the word, Jesus said, my word finds no place in you. That's why their hearts were so hard and they sought to kill him. It was a word problem. But on the other hand, embracing the word. Look at John 8, verse 51, just a few verses later. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The word imparts life. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And the word keeps and sustains life. And those who keep the word stay in that life. This word is for beginning the Christian faith, awakens life. This word is for growing in the Christian faith. It brings us back and fuels us on. This word is for correcting those who have a false sense of what it means to believe. They're confronted with the truth of what true believing is. This word is for continuing in that believing. This is the word that sets us free. It is why the word of God is so imperative to every aspect of our life as believers and every aspect of our community as believers. But let's look at the second element. This kind of takes this word thing even deeper, because it's in his word. Whoever, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Think of that. It's embracing its beauty, its power, seeing what it is, take holding what it is, coming under the influence of what it is. And of course, in doing so, thereby trusting the person who gives it and growing in that relationship with the person who gives it. So Jesus is really driving us to be the kinds of people that come under the sway and influence of the Word of God continuously. That's what a true believer is. Again, this is not something we develop into, but it's something we embrace in believing, but it points us on the pathway of the kind of believing we continue to embrace. It's a in the Word continue believing. And this is not only vital for actually true belief that begins the journey with Jesus, this is so vitally important to continuing. We're gonna get off track. Guarantee we'll get off track. This way, that way. Shaped by the world, shaped by tradition, shaped by trends, shaped by something. We'll get off track unless we stay in the Word. Jesus died to free us. He gives us His truth, His Word. It's God's message. We see it as beautiful. We embrace it as life-giving. We submit to it as life-sustaining. Hold to it as powerful and transforming. This is our personal quest. Lord, teach me, shape me, mold me by your word. This is what we come under the preached word. This is why we want to gather. It's like, oh, I need to hear your word. This is why we gather in small groups. Because the community is so important to that. Not just isolating like in your own little private world. But no, I'm with other believers who are speaking and sharing the word, exhorting me based on it, helping me to stay in check, right? You cannot do this Christian life in the world thing flying solo. That's a totally unbiblical notion. So that's why these small groups are important. It's like, oh, Trinity's got some stuff so we can do some stuff. No, this is so you stay in the word. We want to help you stay in the word. And then true believing. Of course, the leading element of true believing is continuing. It's in his word continuing, but it's continuing. This is the third element of true believing here in John 8:31, and it's consistent with the entirety of the New Testament. Abiding is not some super spiritual second stage or some ill-defined emerald kind of notion that I don't even know what it means. Abiding basically just means persevere, continue, and remain. I take you back to my Greek learning days and the vocabulary cards that I had, and there it is. It says meno on the front, and I flip it over in the back. It says remain, stay, wait, continue, persevere. That's this word. Continue, persevere, remain. It is a trust in Jesus, a taking in of his word, a coming under the influence of his word that keeps on doing that, which is a major theme in the Gospel of John, John 15, verse 6. Continue in his word. You know, as I speak to younger people, I guess I'm calling myself an old guy there by that, but nevertheless, if I speak to younger people, what I notice, and each generation I'm sure has its own kind of proclivities that aren't necessarily what God would want, but I notice so many younger people, for them the determinant test of their believing is emotion. It's emotion. I had this feeling one time. I felt God. And it's like, well, are you sure it wasn't that the cute girl next to you smiled to you, or the band was playing a particular note, or the pizza you had beforehand? But it was, they felt God, and that is how they know they believed. And it's like, well, that doesn't pass the test here. It doesn't say you feel something. I'm not saying God doesn't touch our emotions. He can't. But what I notice about a lot of those people, when they don't feel anything, then they don't think they believe. Their sort of believing just went out the window when they stopped feeling. So whether it was God or not God, ground your faith and your believing in the word. Ground your believing in a reality of response to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Ground your believing in that continuing to hold on to him. That's what true believing always does. If your believing goes out the window, When this comes or that comes or the feelings come or they don't come, then I got to say, according to this definition, you're not truly his disciple. True disciples continue. And that's what the call is here. Again, I told you, it's a test. It confronts, but it also is the pathway. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'll just take your word, take it in, trust you, and by your word, continue. That word is one of the means by which God sustains us so that we do. Isn't that great? Believe in Jesus then. John has told us these reasons to believe, grounded in that it is only true believing that results in true freedom. To the Jews that had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." He would say that to anybody today. The fake believer is confronted by this to repent and truly believe. The one who is like, I don't even care about saying I believe, is confronted by this and called to believe. The one who is a believer, a true believer, is propelled by this to that continuing believing, continuing to trust, in gratitude and praise to him who gives us life. John's whole book is a call to believe. But these things are written, John 20:31, so that you may believe. this personal trust that continues in his word, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. If you haven't taken that step, take that step. If you've recognized today that your believing is probably not true believing, truly believe. And if you have believed, then now this call is to continue to believe, which is what true believing does. And let's talk about freedom. So how do we have true freedom? Only true believers in Jesus, the Son of God, have true freedom. And here's the other side of that. All true believers in Jesus, the Son of God, have it. If you truly believe, you're truly free. Jesus has set you free. And that freedom is not for you to use, as Galatians 5:13 says, as an opportunity for indulging your sinful nature. Rather, you've been called to, in that freedom, serve God, worship God, express love to God, and serve and express love to one another as we advance his work. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for sending Jesus to set us free. Thank you for his finished work on the cross, whereby your wrath was satisfied and the condemnation and damnation we deserve, we've been delivered from because of his finished work. God, thank you for that freedom that when we are brought to new life by the working of your Spirit in response to the message of your word, the gospel, that we have life. We're set free from the domination of sin. Help us, Lord, to walk in that, live in that, grow in that as we take in your word. Help us to serve you and one another for your glory and advancing of your purposes. Lord, help us to take in your word so we don't twist anything in a way that sells out for fake freedom or settles for fake believing. Help us to call us to true believing and proclaim that in true believing, you set people free. In Jesus' name and for his glory, I pray it. Amen.